to get to this point. And I know that you guys have been on a journey. We've been on a journey. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about me or talking about my family, but I did just want to kind of just share with you a little bit before we get started kind of what brought us to this point. And it was about, I would say, 3 months ago, somewhere along those lines. The time frame has gotten a little mixed up, but I received a phone call from two different churches, and one of those churches was out in the Portland, Oregon area, where I have family everywhere, and I love visiting Portland, Oregon. I love the rain. I love the green. I love the proximity to the ocean. I love the mountains. I love all these different things. And my uncle called, who is at a church out in Portland, and he's getting ready to retire, and the senior pastor's getting ready to retire, and he called up to talk to me about the senior pastor position out of this church. To which, you know, because he's my uncle, I had a fairly long conversation with him and hung up the phone, and I went home and I talked to Sarah because I was at least going to do that much. But in my heart, I knew I would love to live out in Oregon, but this is not the time and this is not the place for us to go. And so I called my uncle back the next day, or actually, realistically, it was probably like a week later because I put it off because I didn't want to give him the news. But I told him, I said, thank you so much for considering us. Thank you for thinking that much about your nephew, but this isn't where we're supposed to go. And at about that same time, I had a voicemail from Pastor Steve Birch that I didn't see for several weeks. For I was in the midst of switching phones. I was at a youth camp, and I had been taking video, and my phone in my hands just like got super hot and fried and never turned on again. And so by the time I got another phone from actually one of my students who gave me her old phone, you know, I missed voicemails and I missed messages and all this. And about 2 or 3 weeks after Steve called, I picked up my phone and was like, hey, there's a voicemail here from 2 weeks ago. And so I listened to it. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. I called him back, probably, again, waited a couple days because that's what I do. But I called him back, and I thought this was going to be just a real easy, hey, you know, thank you so much for considering us. I don't know how you got my name, but thank you. It's an honor, but it's not time. It's not time for us to leave where we are. And as I sat there in my office, and I'm talking to Steve on the phone, I felt this something inside that's like, I can't quite tell him no for sure during this conversation, but I'm going to be able to go home, and I'm going to talk to my wife, who lives 3 blocks away from her parents, in the town that she grew up in, and who attends the church that she grew up in, and who loves the ministry that she does in the children's ministry, and who loves volunteering in the youth ministry, and she's going to tell me, call him back and say, thank you so much, but no thank you. And I talked to Sarah that night, and she didn't give me that response. She just kind of said, huh, that's interesting. And she woke up the next morning, and obviously we'd both thought about it through the night, and she looked at me and said, well, first off, thank you so much. I got a terrible night's sleep last night. Next time, let's have one of these conversations in the morning, not right before bed. But she woke up, and she said, I had a terrible night's sleep last night just thinking so much about this and praying so much about this, and I can't explain it, but there is a peace inside of me that says you need to turn in your resume to this church in Monroe City, Indiana, a place that we've never heard of. A place that is very different from where we live right now. Now, granted, we live in Casper, Wyoming, which is very much in the middle of nowhere. So that part is not like this foreign concept. We've gone to youth conventions and other churches ask our students, where are you from? We're from Wyoming. Is that in Michigan? It turns out there is a Wyoming, Michigan, we found out. So they weren't totally wrong, but I mean, we know what it's like to not have people know where you're from. But I turned in the resume, and I talked to Steve again, and then I eventually talked to Larcy, and things kind of progressed, and I talked to the search committee, and every time I'd have one of these conversations, I would go home, and I would talk to Sarah, and we were just, honestly, we've been kind of waiting for that moment when God says, hey, I wanted you to go down this journey so that you would be prepared for me to someday move you on, call that church back and say, this isn't the time. And every single step of the journey, there's been this weird piece that we haven't been expecting that says, no, go to the next step in this journey. Go to the next step. And so while it's been difficult and it's been emotional, our kids have actually caught on to a lot more of what's going on than we hoped that they would. They've got great friends. They love our church. They love their schools. They love having their grandparents right down the road. So they've been struggling with some of those things. But even as we've been here, there's been kind of this weird piece of, you know, Keely loves reading, and she loves libraries. So Sarah very tactfully took her to the Vincennes Library, where they have this beautiful reading area for kids that's all bright and cheery. And our library in our town, the kids is like down in the dungeon where it's dark. And I mean, it's big, but it's, you know, it's just not the same feel. And we got to visit the school. And so I say all that to say this, that it has been an incredible journey. And we'll see where it goes in the next, you know, couple of weeks. But we are praying, as I know that you've been praying, for God to just give a peace that we are all on the same page about this. That it's not we walk away thinking yes and you walk away thinking no, or you walk away thinking yes and we walk away thinking no, but that God is just giving a peace to everybody with the same answer, whether that's yes or whether that's no. And so I ask that you continue to pray about that this morning. But for the rest of the morning, like I said, I don't just want to stand up here and talk about us and talk about our journey. We've had some meet and greet time last night. There's some time after church where obviously we're not just going to rush out of here. The Chiefs don't play till 3, so it's fine. We've got time. So, you know, I would love to meet those of you that I haven't been able to meet yet, and my wife would say the same. Our kids, I can't guarantee they'd say the same, but they have found some really good friends so far, so that's been really cool. But for this time, you know, even as we were in prayer just a little bit ago, my prayer has been for a long time that this is not for the next however long this goes. Sometimes I'm long-winded and sometimes I'm really short. We'll see how this ends up this morning. For this time, I want us to get to know God a little bit better than we did when we walked in here. And I want us to be able to look at Him and see how absolutely amazing He is. And I want us to be able to look at Him and just be like, how in the world would you decide to entrust people like us with your message? Like, God, you could do this so many different ways, but you've decided to use the church to take your message into the world. In Acts 1:8, He says that you will be my witnesses. Church, that's us that He's talking to. That's not just the original disciples. That's us that He's saying, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem or Monroe City, to Judea or Indiana, and to the ends of the earth. That one, we can kind of keep the same words in there. You will be my witnesses. Larcy mentioned earlier that I have a passion for the local church, and I do. But I don't define the church in the same way that I've heard it defined a lot over the course of my life. For one, as a youth pastor, you know, I've heard the phrase many times that youth are the church of the future. That, you know, they're the ones that are going to take over and they're the ones that are going to lead this thing where it's going. And I don't believe that to be true. I also don't believe what a lot of youth pastors say, that the church or the youth are the church now. I believe wholeheartedly that the youth are a part of the church right now. And so if you are a Gen Z, if you are a millennial, which I have finally admitted that I have to classify myself as a millennial, although they did form a whole separate section just for my years called the ex-genials, I found out, because we don't like being a millennial. We would rather be an Xer, but we're not, so we get our own little thing. It's beautiful. But whether you're a millennial, an ex-genial, a Gen Zer, a boomer, an Xer, a builder, or whatever all the other ones are in there, the church is made up of all of these different generations coming together. I love the fact that you guys have the kids in here during worship. We've talked about that in our church, that we would love to be able to do that kind of thing. It's just a logistical nightmare, and there's, you know, all these different things, but there is a power in having children worshiping with their parents and with their grandparents and with their aunts and their uncles and their siblings, because one, they get to see us worship, which puts a responsibility on us to worship, and to actually express our worship. I love what one of my old senior pastors used to say. During worship, he would talk to people and say, you know, you say you love Jesus, but during worship, could you please alert your face that you love Jesus? Because our children are watching, and they see how we love Jesus. And that's part of being the church, is showing our children. But the other cool thing is that our children get to teach us how to re-worship, how to get back some of that passion. My girls used to dance in the aisles every service that they were in. And as they've gotten older, I've already seen that start to like die out a little bit, because they're starting to recognize that nobody else is dancing. Nobody else is moving except their grandma, because their grandma does not stop moving during worship, and it is awesome. And so it's already starting to die out in them. My son, I caught video of him a few weeks ago when I was taking, I walked into the service a little bit later because I was talking to somebody, and he was just standing in the middle of the aisle, just moving around and arms. I mean, he's just looking up and seeing what they're doing, and then he's doing it. He's watching his grandparents. It's a beautiful thing when the church comes together. So no matter how old you are in here, you are a part of the church. But I also believe about the church that just like the little red tractor, the church is not operating. And I'm saying this in generalities. Maybe Monroe City is the exception to the rule, and I hope that it is. But generally, I don't think the church is operating the way that the church is supposed to operate. I think there's a lot of pushing the church, and there's a lot of pulling the church. When there is a book that God is saying, if you would open this thing up, you would realize that it's not your job to push and to pull the church. It is my job to make the church hum like the machine that it's supposed to hum like. And if you would follow the instructions that I gave you, then this church would explode. But what does it mean for the church to explode? You know, we initially think that the church exploding means that every seat in this room is full. But the problem with that is another thing that I think we're a little bit mistaken on with the church, is that this in here is not the church. This is the gathering of church people. The church is out there. It's when we leave and we take what he gave us to people out there. We have to come together. Hebrews 4:12 says, "Do not neglect meeting together as some people have done." We need each other to build each other up, but this can't be all that church is. This can't be the only thing that we consider being a part of the church is, well, I go somewhere on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, or I go to a Bible study. Like, I do those things for 2 to 3 hours a week, but that's, you know, that's it. That's church. No, that is the gathering of the church people, and it is a beautiful thing. It is where so much hope is born and so much hope goes out, but it is not where the church is. It is where the church gathers to be built back up so that we can go back out. And as we look through that book, that instruction manual that Farmer Dave found, we begin to see that the church has great power, and the church has great things that it can do, and it's supposed to be an important piece of a community. But to do that, there's some work that has to be done, and some of that work is a little bit painful. As we read through this, I want you to just kind of ask yourself the question, what if all of this is true? What if everything in this book is true? Like, what if that's actually a thing? I know we come in here and we say that, but what if this is actually true? As a youth pastor, I spend a lot of time reading about Gen Z and the beliefs that they have and the reasons that they walk away from the church. And one of the biggest reasons that they give for walking away from the church is that the people who go to church on Sunday morning, they don't seem to really believe the stuff that they say that they believe. You know, they walk in and they say, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in Scripture. But then one of these Gen Zers walks up and says, well, what do you believe about this? And the person will look at them and just be like, I don't know. You know, or they'll say on Sunday, I believe this thing, but then they go home and they watch their parents and they see that their parents seem to believe something totally different than what they say they believed on Sunday morning. Fathers in the room, I've read numerous accounts that have stated that the most important person for a child to see worship is their father, not their mother, not their grandparents, not their aunts, not their uncles. It's to see their father worship and to see that their father actually believes the things that they say that they believe. Whereas if we look at the church in general, we see that it's typically mothers who get their children into church first. Kids see that. And mothers, that's not to say that your role is not important. Your role is crucial. If the father won't go to church, then yes, bring the kids to church. Don't just wait for the father to get moving so that their kids can see that. But there's challenges that are in here if we really stop and we believe that it's true. There's a fairly prominent church that has kind of put out a little bit of a statement on homosexuality. And their statement is this: we have a position on homosexuality. Our position is biblical. We're not going to share what our position is because we don't want to divide. We don't want to upset anybody. And so the difficult takeaway from that is, well, now I can walk away and I can say that my position is biblical. And it might not agree with yours, but I'm saying mine's biblical. I don't even know what yours is. As I've prayed about this and as I've thought about this, and the message that I wanted to share this morning, but mostly that I feel like God wants me to share this morning, the thought came to me that, you know, we ask the question a lot: how much would our communities hurt if the church disappeared? I believe that's a very important question. How much would our communities miss us if we weren't here? We want to be loved by our communities. We want to love our communities. But I started struggling with this question, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly where I land on this question yet, but I started struggling with this question of maybe our goal isn't supposed to be loved by our communities. Maybe our goal is to be so faithful to the word that God has given us and to Him Himself, not to worship the word, to worship God, but to believe in His word, to be so faithful to it that our communities might actually dislike us for it. Now stop and think about that for a second, because I know that goes counter to everything that we think, because God is love. Jesus was loving, but He also told us that as you are my witnesses, and as I have been persecuted, so too will you be persecuted if you follow in my name. That's the Justin Brown paraphrase, but I think I got it pretty close. If you choose to follow me and be my church, persecution will come your way. Meaning there will be people that do not like you. And now we look at Jesus and we're like, but Jesus spent all of His time with the people that the church people of the time said were the scum of society. The people that you shouldn't hang out with. He talked to the woman at the well, and He wasn't even supposed to be talking to a Samaritan, much less talking to a woman. He went into Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector, and He spent time with him, somebody that everybody hated. And so we see all these examples of Jesus loving on people, and these people returned His love. But then you see a little bit of a shift that as Jesus, you know, ascends into heaven and He leaves behind His church, all of a sudden the people begin to turn on the church. As you read in the book of Revelation, which our church is in a series going through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, as you start to read through these, what you see is that there's this little bit of a theme. There's this little bit of lukewarmness going on in churches. They've lost their first love. But there's also Jesus, through John, through this revelation through John, having a letter written to these churches saying that, hey, you have endured persecution and it's going to get worse. I just want to let you know. Not a real encouraging message for a church to hear or for a people to hear, because these were people living in Rome. And at the time in Rome, your main person that you worshiped, you could worship others, but you better worship the Emperor Domitian. And if you don't worship him, then you suffer the fate that many Christians suffered at the time. You know, the Jews were a little bit, they could get by with some things, because they were a little bit more likely to be willing to give to Domitian what Domitian wanted. But the Christians, you know, where the break was there, where these who followed Christ and these who still believed that the Messiah was to come, the Christians could not worship Domitian, because Christ was very clear that you worship God alone, you worship my Father alone, that I am the only way, I am the only truth that there is out here for you. You can't follow these other truths. Church, in today's culture, we follow a lot of other truths. I don't know how many times I've heard the statement, well, my truth is. And I see a lot of heads nodding, because a lot of you have heard the same thing. My truth is. There are some things in life that, yes, your feelings are going to be the most important thing in that. How you perceive a circumstance is going to be the most important thing. And we have to be conscious of that. But we also have to believe those words that Jesus said when he said that I am the way, meaning there's not another way to heaven, no matter how many times we hear that, well, as long as we all kind of believe in a God of some kind, we're all going to end up in the same place. No, Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth. Not I am a truth, I am the, capital T, truth. And if we believe that this is true, then that's the message that we have to be willing to take out into our jobs and into our schools and into our homes, that there is only one truth. And if all of our other truths don't line up with that truth, then they can't be true. And that is, man, we had that conversation in a Sunday school not too long ago with our high schoolers. And I tell you, just that statement could easily go on for hours with conversation. Well, that's all assuming that you believe that there is a truth. You're right. That is all assuming that I believe that there is, well, what is truth? Well, okay, now let's talk about this. That statement alone can go on for a long time. But if this is true, then it is our role as the church to take that way and take that truth into the world, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the consequences are. We have to be a bold people. And there's going to be some pain that comes with that. And there's going to be some pushback that comes with that. I was in China about a year and a half ago. Through Church of God Ministries, I was able to go out and actually go to the Southeast Asia Convention of the Church of God. I think that was the full name of it. I don't remember. It was a really long name. And while we were there, we actually had to call it something else if we were out in public, because if we called it what it was, there was a good chance that I wasn't coming back from China anytime soon. You talk about a different world and people who understand the persecution that Jesus was talking about when that letter was written to the church in Smyrna. Like, these people understand it so much more. The pastors over in China that came to this convention said that there was a very good chance that their government was going to follow them back to their homes, follow them back to their churches, and either light their church on fire, shut it down, or come in and with each of their children under the age of 18, make them sign a piece of paper saying, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And if they wouldn't sign it, then their education was over. And if your education is over in China, there's not a fallback plan. There's not a, well, I can go get a GED later, or I can still get a job in some other industry. No, if your education is over in China, your future is pretty much over in China. And that's what they knew that they were facing. I found out 6 months later that the guy who organized the entire convention, who hooked us up with the hotel that we were staying in, brought in the speakers, you know, all these different people that he was working with and all these different moving parts, had a great career going for him, had all sorts of connections. I found out later that they did follow him home, and they stripped almost all of those things from him. All of his business is gone, and he's no longer allowed to leave the country of China. Passport gone, license or whatever they use for identification gone. He is on house arrest in the country of China because he was willing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that he is the way and the truth and the life. We have it really easy in America. We can sit and we can look and we can talk at, you know, about all the difficult things that are coming, and, well, you know, this decision was made in the Supreme Court, and this decision was made in the Indiana government, and this decision was made over in Wyoming, and this is making our life tougher. I just found, you know, they've been trying to sue to take away the pastor's housing allowance, which is a cool tax benefit that we get as pastors. And, you know, we look at that and we're like, no, they can't do this. This is horrible persecution. When in reality, I mean, it is, but at the same time, when you put it in perspective, we have it pretty easy. And I think that that's part of the reason that we're in the spot where we are now, where Sunday morning is church, and the rest of the week is, I'll speak up if it's a comfortable situation, and if I'm pretty sure that that person isn't going to come back and attack me. What I don't want you to hear today is me saying that we need to be street corner preachers who are thumping people over the head with the Bible and saying, if you don't believe this stuff, you're going to hell and you better get things together. Like, I don't believe that that's our approach at all. I still believe that love is where we lead, that Jesus led with love, that he got to know people. But that's why we can't just be the church on Sunday morning. That's why, and I think we have a picture for this one. A friend sent this to me a while back. Do we have that one? That's why when we're sitting on the bench, when we're walking the dog or pushing our child in the stroller, when we're at work, when we're in the car, that's why we have to be the church there. Because we form the relationships when we're in those places that we're in all the time. Like Rick, as you're in your office, you're forming relationships. And because you're forming those relationships, you can have a more honest conversation with somebody than if I walked in and have never met them and I just start telling them all the things that they're doing wrong, or I start telling them the way to an eternal life with Jesus. Then for me to walk in there, we have to have these relationships outside of here. And that's hard and that's scary because the world is a scary place. But I love how Jesus ended that, you know, when he told us that that you will be my witnesses, and that as my followers, I suffered persecution, you're going to suffer persecution, the world's going to be hard, but take heart, have peace, because I have overcome the world. See, we're not doing this from a place of hopelessness, and that's so easy to get to this part where, or this point in our lives where we're like, this is hopeless. We're not going to be able to get anything done. And the world is, you look at it and it seems like it's becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. Although I would say it's always been hostile towards Christianity. There have always been people giving their lives for Christianity, for Christ. In fact, I just learned this recently, that when he says, you will be my witnesses, then the original Greek, that word witnesses can also be translated as, you will be my martyrs. And all of a sudden, that changes things a little bit. Like, I'm not just a witness who goes out and says Jesus' name and who prays at a meal, but no, he's actually saying that you will be my martyr. And we typically think of martyr as somebody who dies for their faith. It might be that your career dies for your faith, but are you willing to follow Jesus that passionately? It might be, high schoolers, that your reputation dies for your faith, that all of a sudden you're kind of looked at as, oh, hey, there's that weirdo. Back in my day when DC Talk was a thing, it would have been called a Jesus freak. But you're one of those Jesus freaks. And that might be a little bit of what your persecution is. It might be, parents, that by fully committing to following him in your homes, your kids might rebel against that. And especially if that's a big change from where things are right now. Your kids might not like that so much. Like, they might be sitting there going, but my friends get to do this. Why do we have to be the weird family that does the Bible? Like, that thing's 2,000 plus years old. Like, why are we following that ancient relic? Like, why are we listening to this? And your kids might push back. Jesus gave us some really difficult words when he said that I will pit brother against brother. I know people. In fact, one of our pastors on our staff, he's got family that won't talk to him because he refuses to admit that Jesus might not be the only way and the only truth. And so as his family's pushing back, I'm like, you're being really close-minded about this. It's like, look, Jesus is all-inclusive, but at the same time, Jesus is exclusive. You've got to follow him. You've got to believe in him. But once you do that, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. He will erase any sins that you have, and he is like, come on. But outside of that, like, yeah, he's telling his family members, I believe that is the only way. And his family has actually turned against him over it. And Jesus warned us that was going to happen. Church is not about being comfortable. Church is about being witnesses. It's about being bold, and it's about going out into Vincennes or Washington or Monroe City or Wheatland or Petersburg, or if you drive a little bit further and you go to Evansville, it's about wherever you go, it's about going to those places and being the witnesses of Christ. And I believe very fully that if we as a church begin to do that, if we as a church commit to do that, if we have, as a church stop taking Scripture and trying to make it form to our beliefs, but instead form our beliefs to Scripture. I mean, Francis Chan asked this question. I mentioned he was one of my favorite authors, but Francis Chan asked this question recently. He said, how many of you believe something that you don't want to believe? I mean, think about that for just a second. I stopped. I thought about it. I was like, ooh, that one hurts a little bit. How many of us believe something we don't want to believe? It's really easy to open up Scripture and to kind of make it say what we want it to say instead of saying, no, it says what it says, and I need to come around to it, not make it come around to the 21st century. I form my beliefs to what Scripture says. Again, Scripture is not God, but God will not contradict what he said in Scripture. It hasn't changed, and it won't change. How many of us believe something that we don't want to believe? There are things in that book that I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe that God would actually allow. How could a fair God just forgive everything without people having to do anything? Like, not even confess that they did something wrong. I mean, we stop and we look at ourselves, we're like, I don't easily forgive if somebody hasn't shown some form of repentance. It's not to say I shouldn't, but I don't easily do it. We believe what Scripture says because Scripture says it. But that doesn't mean we're lazy about it and just use it against people. We have to spend time and determine what does it actually say, not just what do I want it to say. I know we've got the worship team coming back up, and I think you're right with a song at the end. So we're getting ready to do a winter retreat with our youth here at the end of this month. And we've decided that we're going to kind of do a disconnect theme. Fortunately, we're going to a place in the mountains where, like, service on their phones is horrible. So I think a bunch of them, they're going to lose their streaks, and they're going to cry, and some of them aren't going to go. They've actually told me this. They're not going to go because they don't want their snap streak to end. But that's not on me, because it literally will not work in the mountains. But we're doing this disconnect theme, and we've decided that on Saturday night of the retreat, we're going to do a back to the 90s night. Because, for one, I grew up in the 90s, so it's obviously like the golden era of life. So we're going to have this back to the 90s, and I've just been engrossing myself in the 90s, and we've been reminding our students, like, hey, in the 90s, like, a cellular phone was actually just one that didn't have a cord on it, but you still had to stay in the house. And, you know, we've been reminding them, like, yeah, I used to talk to girls, I mean, not that I ever talked to a girl before Sarah, but I used to talk to friends, and, you know, you're doing the whole, you're wrapping yourself up, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, crud, I can't move, and you got to unwrap yourself from the cord and all these kinds of things. So I've been throwing myself back into the 90s and watching Saved by the Bell, because I told my students that if a certain number of students go, then I would actually put tips in my hair like I did in the 90s and in the early 2000s when my eventual wife actually frosted my hair in the bathtub in the college dorm. The things you do for love. But as I've been throwing myself back in this, I stumbled across a band that I haven't listened to in years. I wouldn't say they were big. Like, they were never the DC Talk or the Newsboys or the Michael W. Smiths or anything like that. But they were a band that I loved. And they were a band that my dad was actually, like, he wouldn't complain when I would turn on their music. Because my dad was all Southern Gospel. Nothing but Southern Gospel. Maybe some, like, Alabama-type country music, and that'd be about it. And my brothers and I've got four brothers. My brother and no sisters, my four brothers and I were all into DC Talk, and according to my dad, that was like just above satanic music. Like, it wasn't satanic, but it was pretty close. It was only because they talked about Jesus, but the music itself, like, that goes in honky-tonks and bars and all those kinds of places. So it wasn't one of those kinds of bands, but there was a band called For Him. That was actually a group of four guys. So again, my dad was okay with it because, hey, this is a quartet that's out there singing. That's how I sold it to him. I mean, all that to say, I actually love Southern Gospel. I don't so much love listening to Southern Gospel music, but I love singing Southern Gospel music. I love being in quartets. I still admit that to this day. That's one of the ways that I won my beautiful wife back there, was singing in a quartet and all those kinds of things. But anyway, long story short, I stumbled across this band, and I remembered this song that I just kind of wanted to end this part, and then we're going to have a song where everybody sings together. But it was a song that they did called The Basics of Life. And what I want to make sure that I'm not communicating here, especially because I know that there are teenagers in the room in here, is I am not saying that we need to go back and we need to do everything the way that we did it. You know, when I was young, I still think of myself as young, although we did have, I was pointing out to some of the young families the other day when we had a gathering of young families, like, so the first church that we went to, they got all the young couples together. Now we're realizing we're not the young couple anymore, but we're still the young family, so we still got that going for us. But I'm not saying we go back and we do everything like we did when I was growing up. Like we do it how we did it in the 90s in Northwest Kansas. One of the questions, and I can't remember exactly how it was worded yesterday as I was meeting with the council, is, you know, how do you see the church moving forward? Like, how are you going to lead the church forward? You know, different questions kind of going along those kinds of lines. And the thing that I have believed for a very long time is that we do not compromise our values. We do not compromise Scripture. We do not compromise our identity as the church of God, as Christ's church. I made sure to say that one differently today. Yesterday I said the church of Christ, and those are actually two very different things. We all worship Jesus. But we do have to change methods every now and then. And we don't, like I said, we don't compromise those other things for new methods. But when I was a worship leader in Tulsa for a little while, I would have people come up and they would complain that we were doing too many new songs. And admittedly, I probably introduced too many new songs right out of the gate. Like, I should have gone a little bit slower. But when they would really come at me is when we took a hymn and we sang it a little bit different. And the pastor's wife said it so perfectly when people would make those comments. She would ask people, said, are the words the same? Well, yes. Is the message the same? Well, yes. Then why don't we sing it in a way that the young generation will actually sing it? And that they'll grab onto that message because they connect with the music. If that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. And that's not me standing up here and saying, okay, we're going to change everything and we're going to only do rock music in here, anything like that. But I believe that as a church, as a whole, we've begun doing too much of pulling and pushing the tractor. And we need to get back to some of the basics of what Jesus said the church is supposed to do and is supposed to believe. And I think this song captures that pretty well. We've turned the page, for a new day has dawned. And we've rearranged what is right and what's wrong. Somehow we've drifted so far from the truth that we can't get back home. And where are the virtues that once gave us light? And where are the morals that governed our lives? Someday we all will awake and look back just to find what we've lost. We need to get back to the basics of life. Heart that is pure and a love that is blind, a faith that is fervently grounded in Christ, a hope that endures for all time. These are the basics we need to get back to, the basics of life. Rage is to reason it out. Which, as I sing that line and I see that line, this was written in the 90s. They were ahead of something. The newest rage is to reason it out. And we do that in the world, but we do that in the church all the time, that we can reason these things out and we can make things be what we want them to be. We can believe what we want to believe because we can figure out a way to make it work. They knew it in the 90s. We know it today. And just meditate and you can overcome every doubt. After all, man is a god. They say God is no longer alive. But I still believe in the old rugged cross. Oh, I still believe there is hope for the lost. And I know the rock of all ages will stand. Hold on, there's an ad on my paper. Through the changes of time, through the changes of time, we need to get back to the basics of life. A heart that is pure and a love that is blind, a faith that is fervently grounded in Christ, a hope that endures for all time. These are the basics we need to get back to, the basics of life. The basics of life. Then he goes into this awesome bridge, but I can't play flats, and so I'm not going to do it. Church, I don't do that because I want to show off any kind of ability, because I'll be honest with you, I don't think I have much ability on the piano, and I think my aunt would agree. My aunt was my teacher, and I was doing great, and then I started dating Sarah, and I stopped practicing the piano, and I feel like that's been the best decision of my life. My aunt loves Sarah, but pianos, I don't know. The verdict's still out on that one. No. I don't do that because I want to show off any kind of ability. I do that because I believe that those words are true. And as a youth pastor, I've been so hesitant and honestly in some ways so afraid to say those words because I know how that comes across to young people. What young people typically hear, and I'm gonna throw myself, my age group, into the young people category. What we tend to hear when something like that is said is, let's bring back the way church used to be. Let's bring back the flannel graphs. Let's bring back the overhead projector that you always saw the person's hand switch out the transparency as they got ready to go to the next song. Like, let's bring all of that back so that we can go back to the golden age of church. When what I'm saying is, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And let's go back to those original disciples, those apostles who gave their lives because they believed so passionately that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And I believe that if we do that, then Generation Z and Generation Alpha that's going to come after them, and the millennials and the ex-genials, that they will see that passion. They won't see the methods. They'll see the passion, and they'll see the belief, and they'll see that we believe in this so much that we are willing to give up everything for it. And I believe we will begin to see them come back to church. But we can't do that for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is when we encourage one another and we build up one another. And I know you're going like, well, you haven't built me up at all this morning. But Sunday morning is where we remind each other of the hope that is out there so that we can go into our jobs and our schools and our homes and wherever else it may be, and we can live out that life. I love that we're gonna end with a song, one of my favorite songs, called Build My Life. So I will build my life upon your love, which is a firm foundation. Not going to build my life upon whether or not the Chiefs win at 3 o'clock today. I tried that for a little bit, sort of, and it turns out they disappoint me every single year. And I'm not going to build my life on whether or not I can get a bigger house or I can have more toys or my kids can be provided with all of the best things in this world, because there's constant disappointment and dissatisfaction when we do that. But I can build my life on the one who said, but have peace because I have already overcome the world. Would you pray with me as our team comes up? God, thank you just for giving us this opportunity to come together this morning. And Lord, I'm sure there's going to be things that as I walk out of here today, I'm going to be like, man, I wish that I had said this, and man, I wish that I hadn't said that, and Sarah might pull out a thing or two that she's like, you probably shouldn't have said that, and she's probably going to be right. But God, in the midst of all of that, and in the midst of the couldas and the wouldas and the shouldas, really my prayer is that your love and your message was shared this morning. And God, as we sing this song, Lord, I pray that this is not a worship team standing up in front, that this is not a people who are standing in pews, that it's not about us lifting up our words, but that it is simply about you and your goodness and your greatness and our commitment to follow your goodness and your greatness and to live in that. And Lord, wherever this goes from here, God, you know my heart and you know Sarah's heart. You know our passion for where we are now. You know the love that we have for those teens and those kids and the heartache that's in there about thinking about moving away from that and moving on to something different. And God, you know the hearts of the people here in Monroe City. You know those who may still have some heartache over not having the same pastor that they've had for 3 decades. You know our hearts as a church over things that we lose that we loved in church and that sometimes we give up because that's what needs to happen to reach another generation with your love. God, you know the hearts of all involved as to whether or not we're going to be here for the next however long you have that. Our prayer in the midst of all of this is not a vote next week on a man or on a family, but that the vote next week is just a confirmation of what your will is for Monroe City Church of God and for the Brown family up in Casper, Wyoming. God, that's what we want to follow because we want this to be your church, not ours. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.